You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, your enemy before going to battle is what he would say to his men. He said, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. But he warned, if you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. And we're in a series right now called Spiritual Warfare, a learning to fight and fighting to win. And last week we began our series just by looking at the very fact that we are in a spiritual battle, because not very many people are aware of this very fact. And so we spent last week just highlighting this reality. We need to see, first and foremost, if we're going to fight and fight to win in this spiritual conflict that exists in the heavenly realm, and we are engaged in this battle, we need to first see that we are in a battle. And we spent some time last week looking at that. And this week, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into what it means to fight. And specifically, if we're going to fight to win, we have to know our enemy. And the Bible is very clear, especially in the passage we're in Ephesians 6, to show us some details about this enemy, some things we need to know about the enemy. The enemy is not people around us. The enemy is not found physically in this world, as we're going to see. The enemy supremely is in the spiritual realm. There is a war being waged between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we, the people of God, exist as representatives of the kingdom of God on earth. And the war exists between the people of God and the kingdom of Satan. And here's the reality. It's true. It's true. But so many of us, we walk through life and we're not aware. This series is designed to make us aware, to open our eyes, to open our hearts. Now, we want to avoid two extremes. We don't want to be people who are completely obsessed with the subject of spiritual warfare, and yet we don't want to be people who are completely ignorant either. Both of those are extremes and unbiblical, and therefore both of those are dangerous for the life of the Christian. But I can't help it. When I look through the pages of the Bible, I hear Jesus constantly talking about this battle. I see the Apostle Paul constantly talking about this battle. I see Peter talking about this battle. I see the Apostle John in his epistle talking about this battle. So the battle is real. And we would be naive to think there is no battle that exists. So today, we're going to go even deeper into Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. And we are going to expose the enemy of our souls. And this is going to be powerful for us today. Now, what you have to understand is that the enemy hates us. Satan hates us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to derail us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to pull us away from God. But what's happening here this morning is powerful, because we're going to open God's word right now in a few seconds, and we are going to expose the evil one, and we're going to take refuge in the God who conquered him on the cross. Amen? So if you have your Bible, I want you to take it and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. In the midst of the raging spiritual battle, I must know, write this down now, my position. I must know my position in Christ. I must know my position in Christ. Notice verse 10, it says, finally, be strong, watch this now, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want you to look at your Bibles and notice three words in verse 10. Notice the three words, in the Lord. We talked a bit about this last week, about how dependent we are on the strength of the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord, but there's something else we need to see about these three words specifically, that we are to be strong in the Lord. Here we have a beautiful description of the reality of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. Believers are united to Jesus Christ. In other words, then, Paul says, the strength we need to overcome the evil one in the raging spiritual battle all around us comes from Jesus himself. And the reason we can be victorious in the battle is because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So I just want to remind you of this doctrine of the union of Christ, because you have to know in the spiritual battle, you have to understand your position. And you have to understand where all the glory goes. It goes to Jesus Christ himself. So on the screen for you, the New Testament uses two interchangeable expressions to describe the reality of our union with Christ, or the doctrine of our union with Christ. I already mentioned them, but the first one is this. We are in Christ. That's how the New Testament describes believers. We are in Christ. Notice on the screen Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Now the Apostle Paul begins the book of Ephesians by highlighting this doctrine that we've been united to Christ. And it's amazing that he ends Ephesians in Ephesians 6 by describing that we're to be strong in the Lord because of our union with him. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," look at this now, "in Christ." You can't miss that. That's profound doctrine. That's profound theology that you need to see there. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." How? How is he blessed? He's blessed us by placing us in Christ. And then verse 4, he says, "even as he chose us," watch this now, "in him." And so the roots of our union with Christ were from before the foundation of the earth. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Followers of Jesus Christ are said to be in Christ. You need to know that. Now, secondly, not only are believers said to be in Christ, but we see this now, Christ is in us. This is all review. We went through this already in a previous series, but I want to remind you of it. Christ is in us. Galatians 2:20 on the screen says this: "I have been crucified with Christ." Watch this now. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Christ lives in me. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So for us to understand spiritual warfare, loved ones, we're going to have to really grasp this precious, beautiful doctrine of our union with Christ, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Remember, the Christian life is not about us trying hard, working hard to live for God. So many of us are doing that. We're walking around trying, if I do a little bit better, if I try a little bit harder, then God will be pleased with me. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is this: Christ in me and Christ living his life through me. And that's how we need to understand how we do battle, how we fight in the spiritual battle. Paul says we are to be strong in the Lord. That means that our strength is found in our union with him. The victory is found because victory is his. It's not ours. He's been victorious on the cross. And so we fight the spiritual battle effectively by recognizing our position in Christ. That's why I love this on the screen for you. John writes this in 1 John 4:4. He says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, so you got to understand your position in Christ. You have to understand the doctrine of your union with Jesus Christ. You have to understand also then that the one who lives in us, the one to whom we are united, is greater than the one who is in the world, namely Satan, the evil one, his demonic hosts that are active, that are seeking to derail us and discourage us and destroy us. What can encourage our hearts today? It's this: Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And you may be facing some difficult things in your life right now. You feel like you're under spiritual attack right now. Take comfort and courage in this: he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, we just got a new video game at home. It was a gift to us. My kids got this video game with this thing called Nintendo Wii. I think that's what it's called. I barely play it, but it's a little bit interesting to play. But they got this game called Super Smash Brothers, and it takes all the old characters from, like, when I was a kid, I used to play Nintendo. Like, you know, remember Super Mario? Put up your hand if you know Super Mario. See, okay, good. There's a good amount of people, so you kind of know what I'm talking about. Well, what about The Legend of Zelda? You know that? Okay, all right, good. You guys know where I'm going here. Okay, I didn't know whether you would know where I'm going here. But you know, when we got the game, my daughter, she likes to play this game. She's 5 years old. And on the screen for you is a picture of the character she likes to be. She likes to be Princess Peach, okay? Because she's just a little princess. You know, my daughter, she loves princesses. She loves pink, and so she likes to be Princess Peach. I like to be a guy named Little Mac. It's on the screen for you. Little Mac. That's Little Mac. Now, I mean, the first time I sit down to play with my five-year-old daughter, I'm thinking, she doesn't really know what she's doing here. I mean, she's picking Princess Peach, and I'm picking the stronger guy. Maybe I should pick Princess Peach, and we just kind of be equal together. But no, whatever, we'll try. And I'm thinking, I'm just going to beat her up, because, of course, Little Mac is stronger than Princess Peach in my mind. Like, look at Princess Peach again. Like, who do you think is stronger? Little Mac. Show me Little Mac now. I think Little Mac is stronger, right? So we sit down to play, and listen, my daughter just starts beating me up. Like, I'm just telling you, there's, like, I don't know what it is. There's, like, little balloons and stuff that she's fighting me with. Just, like, little princess stuff. She's got a little magic wand. And Little Mac is getting beat up. And I'm sitting here. I'm like, well, what's happening here? How is this so? I mean, Little Mac is supposed to be stronger. But I realized that all the characters are equal in strength. It doesn't matter how they look. It really matters who's controlling the characters. And my daughter has some skills. She has some abilities. I didn't really know what I was doing. And so because she had the skills and the ability to control the character, didn't matter who the character was, she was beating me up because she knew better than I in how to play the game. Did you know that the spiritual battle is like that as well? All of us, it doesn't matter how strong we are, it doesn't matter what we look like. What matters is who's living in us. What matters is who's controlling us. What matters is who dwells in us. It doesn't matter what we look like or the strength that we have. What matters is Christ is in me. He's got the controller of my life in his hand. And he can lead me, and the victory in the spiritual battle can come through because of him and his leadership in my life. And some of us need to be encouraged by that reality, because there is a raging spiritual battle. There is. But John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to be strong in yourself. No, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So last week we talked about how dependent we are on him. We talked about how dependent we are on prayer, and we're going to get there in this series. Let me ask you a question today. How aware are you of the spiritual battle, and how dependent are you on Jesus Christ, and how aware are you of this beautiful theology that tells us that we are united to Christ, and Christ is in us? That must encourage our hearts today. Because no matter what you face this afternoon or tomorrow morning, what matters is that you have a power living in you that is unprecedented. You have a power in you that is unparalleled and unmatched and unequaled and unrivaled. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the midst of the raging spiritual battle, I must know my position in Christ. Do you know it? Do you know it? Secondly, in the raging spiritual battle, I must know, write this down, I must know my enemy, the devil. I must know my enemy, the devil. Some of us are saying, why do I have to know him? I mean, don't I just have to know Jesus and pursue Jesus? Why do I have to pay attention to him? Well, here's the reason. The Apostle Paul seems to think it's important for us to understand. And so he lays it out for us in Ephesians 6. So if Paul says it's important for us to know our enemy, then I say it's important for us to know our enemy, and we should all say that
as well.
Okay? Remember, Paul, as he writes this letter, is likely chained to a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. And this is what he writes in verse 11. Notice it. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." He's chained to a Roman soldier. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives this illustration of how we ought to view the Christian life and how we ought to be aware of our enemy. We got to put on the armor. We got to be aware. We're going into the armor in weeks to come. What he's highlighting for us here is that there is a very real enemy. He writes that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to show us there's a real enemy, and the enemy has power. He has power, and therefore we must be prepared and must be ready. And one of the ways we're ready is by knowing him. But he's also writing to a church, you need to understand the context, who would have had a unique perspective on this whole matter of spiritual warfare and spirituality. Because Ephesus at the time was probably the biggest center for magical practices. And so he's writing to a group of people who would have had a greater awareness maybe than we do of the reality of the spiritual realm. Ephesus was known to be hospitable to magicians and sorcerers and open to spiritual things like this, the spiritual powers of darkness. And so Paul is communicating to this church the reality of the spiritual battle and how we need to also be ready spiritually to fight this. But you know, we're not always aware of the reality of the spiritual realm in this world and in this city, are we? I remember being in Haiti several months ago. I can't remember when it was, almost a year ago, I guess it is now. I was in Haiti visiting a few of our churches there with a few other pastors from the area. And Haiti is an area of the world where they are very aware of the spiritual realm. And so I remember we were going somewhere, a group of pastors, we were literally sitting in the back of a truck. All of us were kind of standing on the back of a truck, and we were driving through the streets of Haiti, and it started to get dark, and we were going back to where we were staying, and we looked up ahead, and it was getting dark, and we began to hear, you know, drum beats, a steady drum beat, and we began to see probably 150 to 200 people marching down the street, and they all had torches in their hands. And so they were marching towards us, and the car was driving. And then all of a sudden, as we approached them, these people were chanting, and the drum was beating, and they were waving their torches, and they looked angry. They were doing something. We didn't know at the time what they were doing. But when the truck approached, all of us are sitting in the truck, they began to barricade the street so we couldn't pass. And so we're thinking to ourselves, okay, we got ourselves a little dilemma here. We're not sure how this is going to go. But then a number of the people circled our truck. And so they formed a circle around our truck, and then they began to move towards the truck, and many of them continued to chant, and the chanting got louder, and they began just rubbing the truck. And we had a local with us, and we asked, "What is going on here? What is actually happening here?" And he began to explain that this was an occult practice, and they were coming, and they were trying to, you know, invoke some spiritual power against us. And so we all looked at each other, and the sense of the oppression and the sense of the darkness, you could feel it. It was thick. And we all looked at each other and we thought, well, we haven't seen this, you know, in our context, but we knew what we needed to do, and we just began to pray. And all of us, we just looked at each other and we just began to pray. And surely after a few minutes of chanting and anger in their faces, surely after a few minutes, they just began to withdraw from the vehicle. And they began to form their parade line again. They continued on, and we were able to go back. That showed me something that you don't always see here in our context. There's a greater heightened awareness in certain parts of the world of the spiritual battle, of the spiritual forces of evil and darkness. It's real. You won't see what we saw in Haiti here on the streets of Toronto, but what you need to know is that it exists. And so Ephesus was like that. They were very sensitive to the spiritual powers of darkness and the spiritual realm. And so Paul is trying to make us aware of that, that there is a spiritual battle happening. There are forces at work, and they are scheming against you. And so I want you to notice a few things that we're going to expose about the devil's schemes right now. And this is powerful. Because I believe even as I'm preaching, there is a real enemy who is angry right now. There is a real battle being waged right now. He wants to distract you. He doesn't want you to hear what I'm about to share with you. He doesn't want you to be tuned in. He wants you to be thinking about other things because he knows that as we disclose his tactics from the scriptures, he is certainly going to have no influence in your life or a smaller influence in your life. So this is powerful. The devil has schemes I want to show you from the text. The devil's schemes, a few things we need to note are this. Write this down. The devil's schemes are, first, I want you to see, are powerful but limited. I want you to understand that. The devil's schemes are powerful but limited. Notice verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, the reason we're instructed to put on some kind of armor is because the enemy has real power, which he constantly attacks Christians with. That's why Paul says, put on the armor of God. If the enemy wasn't powerful, if he wasn't a threat, then why would we need armor? Why would we need our own biblical strategies to see the Lord Jesus Christ show his victory in our lives? He's powerful. Now, having said that, it's crucial for us to understand that while the enemy is powerful, his power is limited. His power is limited. He can't do whatever he wants to you. He can't do whatever he wants in this church. He remains subject to the supreme authority and sovereignty and power of God. We're going to see that a little bit later, okay? But for now, you need to know about the devil's schemes. They're powerful, but limited. Secondly, the devil's schemes, I'll write this down, are deceptive in nature. You have to understand that. The devil's schemes are deceptive in nature. Notice verse 11 again. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, here it is, the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Notice the word schemes in verse 11. I want you to see that. If you have a Bible with you, just circle it or underline it. It's also referred to or translated wiles. It's a reference to crafty planning with a deliberate intent to deceive. And what we need to understand today about the devil's schemes, he has schemes. He's powerful but limited, and his schemes are deceptive. The devil, the very real devil, Satan and his demonic hosts, which are very real, he never shoots straight. He always has an angle. He always has a subtle way. He always has a sneaky, crafty way. He sneaks up. He comes upon us in ways we're not expecting so often. Listen, the devil, the enemy, is not dumb. He is highly intelligent, and his schemes are highly strategic. You have to understand that. You have to understand, you sit here today, he has strategic schemes that he's plotting against you and me and the church of Jesus Christ. On the screen for you is a picture that describes what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is what it looks like. You see that? He's just hiding there. He's camouflaged. He's quiet. He's waiting. He's plotting. He's strategic. He sees you. He hates you. And he's there waiting for the opportune time. He's prowling around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it's true in this room today. He is, the Bible says, prowling around your life in a deceptive manner. He's prowling around your life, in your home, in your family. He's prowling around seeking to deceive you in some way, to devour you. You have to know if we're going to learn to fight. And fight to win. We have to know our enemy. He has schemes. His schemes are powerful but limited. They are deceptive in nature. Thirdly, his schemes, write this down, are spiritual, not physical. His schemes are spiritual, not physical. Notice verse 12. Ultimately, it shows us that they are spiritual. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul wants to make something very clear. He's saying this is not a battle against flesh and blood. The people, what we're dealing with here is not armies, not physical armies, it's not people. What we're dealing with here is not flesh and blood. The word wrestle in verse 12, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's used figuratively to illustrate that our fight is not against physical human opponents, but that daily we actually fight, listen, in close quarters with demonic forces and evil forces. That's what he's trying to say. He uses the word wrestle. It's an athletic term to show us. What do you do in wrestle? How do you wrestle? You don't wrestle from a distance. You wrestle in close quarters. You grip each other. You hold on to each other. That's what wrestling is. And Paul uses this word to show us again that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not headlocking human beings here. What you're doing is we are in hand-to-hand combat, so to speak, in close proximity with the demonic forces of evil in the spiritual places. And the reality is, Satan and his demonic hosts are creeping up, prowling around, and they are closer. They are closer to you than you may think. Now, do we have a reason to be afraid as we talk about all this? No, I just want to remind you your position in Christ. I just want to remind you of that. As we go on, you're going to be tempted to start feeling fearful or nervous. You don't have to. Remember, that's why we started our position in Christ. Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. The reality is, though, he has schemes, and they're spiritual, not physical. Notice verse 12 again. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle against then, Paul? Who is it? He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says to the church, you're not fighting against people. You are wrestling with, in close proximity to, cosmic powers that you don't see. That's what he's saying. It's likely that Paul's referring here to a hierarchy of the demonic realm. His aim is really to highlight that our fight is not against people. It's against spiritual forces. The problem is that we get so distracted with the physical realm. We feel like all there is the physical realm. What we see and what we touch. But listen, if you're a Christian in this room, you know there's more than just the physical. You know that there's a God that you can't see right now. He saved you by his grace. You know there's a God that you can't see right now, but you experience him. You know him. He's spoken to your heart so many times. He's speaking to your heart. Even right now, he's real. And just as God is real and we believe that God is real, so is Satan and his demonic hosts real. And they are, he is prowling around our lives. We need to see his schemes. And so, the devil's schemes are powerful but limited. They're deceptive in nature. They're spiritual, not physical. And finally, the devil's schemes are, write this down now, they're exposed in Scripture. They're exposed in Scripture. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, because the Scriptures, the Bible, the precious Word of God, the book that you hold in your hand right now, don't take that book lightly. It's God-breathed. His schemes are exposed in Scripture. And God says to you, I want to prepare you. I want to equip you to learn to fight and to fight to win. So write these things down. The devil's main goal is to derail your walk with Jesus Christ. Every single one of you. The devil's main goal is to derail your walk with Jesus Christ by, write this down. First, we're going to show you this. By filling your heart with lies. By filling your heart with lies. In John 8:44, Jesus says about Satan, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him, when he lies, listen, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and a father of lies. And because he is the father of lies, he works constantly and strategically to fill our hearts and to captivate our thoughts, and to captivate our imagination with lies. This is a massive scheme of the evil one that many Christians are not aware of. And we call these lies many different things, but the truth of the matter, they are a spiritual onslaught from the evil one in many cases. One example of this is found in Acts chapter 5, 1-4 on the screen for you. It says, In the early church, it says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So in the early church, a bit of context, they were all growing in their love for Jesus Christ. They were selling their possessions and giving to the needy. And here is a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they get this notion that they want to look like they're generous. They sell their property, but they keep back secretly a part of the proceeds and they give the other part to the apostles. And they say, and we're giving you the whole thing, but really they're keeping back part of it, okay, deceitfully. Peter said, Ananias, listen to this, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And this is just one biblical example of how Satan creeps around and lies to you. No doubt he's saying to Ananias and Sapphira, no one will know. Just keep part of it back. Just keep part of it back. And you need the money anyways. And no one's going to know. And they're going to think you're so benevolent. But that's what Satan does. He wants to lie to you. He wants to fill your thoughts and your heart with lies so that you would act in a way that is contradictory to your Christian life. So some of you in the room, maybe you can relate to this. You're unemployed for a while. You're praying and trusting the Lord, and you hear a subtle but captivating whisper in your heart, this is not going to happen for you. God is not listening to you. Prayer is not working. God doesn't care about you. Stop giving of your tithes and offerings to the church. You can't afford it right now. Pull back your tithes and offerings and wait until you get a job. That would be the wise thing to do. See, the lies. If you've experienced that in your life, that's Satan lying. You're laying awake at night with a broken marriage and a broken heart, and you hear a subtle but oh so captivating whisper. This marriage is not going to work. This is not how it's supposed to be. It's too hard. It's not supposed to be this hard. Yeah, you've done some wrong things, but look what she's done to you. How about that girl at work? She's interested in you. Just take her out for lunch and get your mind off things. How about that website? You're going to like it. No one will know. How about that strip club? It'll feel good. Just go. No one will know. Satan wants to fill our heart with lies. These are just two examples of how he lies, how he wants to captivate our thoughts, how he wants to capture our affections with lies. And so the devil's main goal is to derail your walk with Jesus Christ by filling your heart with lies. What is this? This is nothing less, listen, than the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places seeking to put their hands on you and to hold you in a position of defeat and to push you deeper into defeat, into your own destruction, to push you away from God, to derail your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And so the devil's main goal is to derail our walk with God by filling our hearts with lies. Secondly, the devil's main goal is to derail our walk with Jesus Christ by doing this, by inflicting your life with pain. By inflicting your life with pain. While it's true that we live in a fallen world and sickness and pain and sorrows of many kinds are a reality, the Bible shows us that one of the weapons in Satan's arsenal is to inflict God's people with some kind of suffering and pain. On the screen for you, we see it right in Job chapter 1, 7 to 11. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered, "The Lord Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see Satan accusing. That's what he does. He's an accuser. Satan goes on in the book of Job to attack Job's property. Satan goes on to attack Job's family. He goes on to attack Job's physical health. But here's what you need to notice. Here's what you need to understand. All of this only happens if God allows it to happen. Everything remains under the sovereign control of God. There is no such thing as dualism, where God is here and Satan's here and they are equally fighting. That doesn't exist. God is the only sovereign ruler and creator, and even Satan's attacks are subservient to his sovereignty. And that must encourage us today, because you need to understand, if Satan is pressing up against you, if Satan is attacking you today, if God in his sovereignty allows some kind of attack, he remains in control. He loves you. And in all things, he's working together a good purpose that will bring him maximum glory and will always, always, always be good for you. Always. And so we have to understand that. But that is one of Satan's schemes. That's why all throughout the epistles we see the Apostle Paul praying for protection, praying for deliverance from evil and evil men and the evil one. But the comfort we have is that God is in control and nothing can happen to you. You need to know this. Nothing can happen to you apart from God's sovereign control. Nothing. And so you know you have a Father in heaven who loves you. He loves you. He cares so much about you. He is working for your good. And he has to give the nod for anything to take place in your life. But nonetheless, we have to know, we have to be aware and not ignorant of his schemes. The devil's main goal is to derail your walk with Jesus Christ by filling your heart with lies, by inflicting your life with pain. Thirdly, he wants to derail your walk with Christ by hindering your ministry with opposition. He wants to hinder you, your ministry, with opposition. On the screen for you, 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 18 says, Paul says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, he says to the church, but we wanted, because we wanted to come to you. He says, I, Paul, again and again, watch this, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Acts 13:8 tells us about a magician who opposed the Apostle Paul and tried intently to turn the proconsul against the faith and turn the proconsul away from the faith. Revelation 2:10, John writes to the church in Smyrna. He writes this, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, watch this, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. He not only wants to fill your heart with lies and inflict your life with pain, he wants to hinder your ministry. And if you serve Jesus Christ in this church, God is pleased, but Satan is furious. It doesn't matter what you do. You come here, you set up and you tear down. You do some behind the scenes work. You work in Harvest Kids. You go out on the streets, you evangelize. You teach other people. You lead a small group. If you're serving Jesus Christ, you have to understand Satan wants to hinder your ministry. Satan wants to hinder, he wants to oppose, and he works very diligently. And the more you and I put on the full armor of God, the more he will try to attack, but he cannot win. Now, if you're here today and you don't serve Jesus Christ at all, then Satan's very happy. And I have no need for this person. No need to go to this person. This person's doing nothing for the Lord.
But the second you make a decision to serve Jesus, the second you make a decision to encourage somebody, the second you make a decision to be the hands and feet of Christ in this community, across the world on the mission field, the second you begin to take steps to obey God, guess what? Satan wants to hinder your work. But he cannot win. He cannot win. Now, if you're here today and you don't serve Jesus Christ, you're on the sidelines, you're kind of sitting with your feet back and your feet up, and you're spiritually speaking, you're on the spiritual couch and you're watching spiritual TV, spiritual speaking, you're just kind of kicking back, then Satan's not worried, but God is calling you. He says, this is real, this battle that exists in the spiritual realm. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and watch this, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so more people that say, I want to serve Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, I want to live for Jesus, that's more power, that's more people pushing back the gates of hell. Why? Because Satan cannot win. He is a defeated foe. Remember your position in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood on the cross, he defeated Satan once and for all. And that defeat continues to be progressive in terms of the visibility of it on this earth until one day it's culminated completely when Jesus Christ reconciles all things to himself. And so Satan's schemes, deceptive, but they're exposed. He wants to hinder your ministry. So let's stop for a moment and apply what we're learning really quickly. That Satan may be hindering your ministry and usefulness right now. Are you aware? He may be doing that successfully. And because we're not aware of the spiritual battle, we may not be fighting the way we need to be. Satan may be hindering your ministry and usefulness by filling your heart with lies. This is complex, loved ones. Satan is strategic. Maybe he's filling your heart with lies. This church doesn't need you. This church doesn't appreciate you. Why would you serve? You're not good enough. You can't do what other people do. Lies, 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 lies. And in doing that, he's filling our hearts with lies, and he's hindering our ministry usefulness. You know, so many people I talk to, and some of the things they wrestle with is, I don't feel like God can use me. No, let's look at the Bible. Let's open it up. Do you know God can use your life? He's given you gifts. Don't believe the lie that God won't use you. God will use you. Listen, if God can use me, God can use you. I don't know what you think of me. You may think I'm brave and bold and strong because I stand up here and preach. Let me just tell you who I was. A little insecure. Like I could not do anything. I could not even stand in public and speak in front. I would stand up in front of my elementary school class and tremble with fear. I have no strength in and of myself to do anything. If God can use me, God can use you. Don't let the devil lie to you and hinder your ministry with opposition. Some of you are saying, I don't have enough time. I mean, I'm doing stuff on the side to serve God, but I just don't have enough time. Come on, loved ones. Don't submit to the lies. We all have time for what matters most to us. We do. And what matters most supremely in this life is to follow and serve Jesus Christ. You would all agree with that. Satan may be attempting to hinder you and your ministry and your usefulness by inflicting you with some kind of pain. Someone has hurt your feelings deeply, perhaps. And you just feel like withdrawing. There's some pain there. Maybe you feel like you want to give up on serving Christ because you're deeply hurt. You're facing an unusual season of depression. It's just unusual to you. You don't understand where it's coming from. You just feel down and depressed constantly. Satan may be trying to inflict you. We're going to put on the armor of God. You're going to see, loved ones, as we progress through verses 14 down to 20, we're going to be armed to battle these things and not be disqualified by Satan's techniques and strategies. We must learn to prayerfully and with discernment recognize the subtle yet strategic schemes of the devil to hinder your ministry. And with the armor of God, we will defeat and dispel the schemes of the devil every single day. But it's so imminent and it's so real, his schemes. So the devil's main goal is to derail your walk with Jesus Christ by filling your heart with lies, inflicting your life with pain, hindering your ministry with opposition. Then finally, we're going to end here. The devil's main goal is to derail your walk with Christ by, write this down, by leading you to sin with temptation. By leading you to sin with temptation. Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11 gives us the account of the temptation of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to go this week and read it. We don't have time to unpack it, but really quickly, Satan attempted 3 times to knock down Jesus Christ with temptation. He tempted him with food when he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He tempted him with power. He tempted him with riches. Each time, of course, Jesus Christ resisted and overcame temptation. And we learn a lot from Jesus Christ. But this is just one biblical example of many that show us that Satan is a tempter. He tempts us. He tempts us to sin. And perhaps you're feeling the very real temptations of Satan in these days. Satan is a tempter. He's constantly tempting the children of God towards sin because he wants to destroy us. And Satan's temptations are diverse and numerous. When you're on your computer and something pops up and it's tempting, don't underestimate what's going on there. Something pops up on your computer randomly. I don't know how this came through. I don't understand this. You know, but then there's a picture on the screen. All of a sudden, you have to understand what's going on there. It's not just a random fluke. Satan wants to destroy you and wants to tempt you to fall and to stumble. Satan's working hard. When you're at work and someone else gets promoted and you didn't, and everything in you is jealous and you're tempted to feel the jealousy and to act on the jealousy, that's not just some inner turmoil that's going on. Satan's capitalizing. He's using an opportunity to knock you down, to tempt you. This is so serious. And it's particularly serious, loved ones, because of what James says to us in James chapter 1:14. James says this, and we're almost done here. He says, but each person is tempted when he is, this is important, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Watch how strategic Satan is. While we've been saved by grace and we are being sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still wrestle with indwelling sin. And we are still lured and enticed by the indwelling sin that exists inside of us. Listen to how subtle Satan is. All he needs to do is poke. All he needs to do is put something in front of your face. Oh, because listen, we still wrestle with the power of sin in this life. That's what sanctification is. And James says, listen, it's not all Satan's fault. We are lured and enticed when we are tempted by our own desire. What does that tell us? It tells us this is more serious than we think. Remember your position in Christ. But because we have indwelling sin in our lives, Satan with his temptations, he just pokes at a weak point. Watches us when we're down, when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're sick. This is a good time to poke. He really struggles with this. Poke. And then when we are tempted by Satan, we're lured and enticed by our own desire. Oh, how we need the armor of God. This is not a game. Oh, how we need the armor of God, because temptation is looming and our inner passions and fleshly desires remain. And Jesus Christ is, by his power and his spirit, enabling us to overcome that more and more with progressive sanctification. But the armor of God is what we need to progress and propel our sanctification and to fight Satan in this battle. John Piper always talks about a wartime mentality. You can't approach the Christian life casually. This is a war. And some of us were sitting on the spiritual couch, and the Bible is on the shelf, and we haven't prayed in weeks, and we don't have any accountability, and we're not in a small group, and we're not serving, and we're just kind of, and you don't even realize how deep you are, how you have been lured and enticed by your own desires, because Satan is continuing to poke and poke and poke, and you're at a point where he has got you down. He's punching you. But you can get up. He doesn't have to keep punching you. You can get up. You can get up and you can fight. You can get up and you can crush him in the Lord. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the third time since verse 11, Paul repeats the words, stand firm, and this is the goal. This is the outcome. This is what we're going for. That in the spiritual battle, we're not laying down. We are standing. We are holding our ground. We are standing firm. We are fighting, and we are fighting to win. And thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ that with his armor and with all that he's given us, we can win. In fact, we will win because Jesus Christ has already won. He has. When Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood on Calvary's tree to reconcile all people to himself, he won. I saw this beautiful picture. I wish I had it to show you. It's a picture of Jesus' legs, his feet on the cross with the nail. But listen, they had I hope you can visualize this. The serpent representing Satan is there, and the nails go through Jesus' feet and also into the head of the snake. It's powerful. That's what happened on the cross. When Jesus died and was crucified, Satan was defeated. And now we fight until that defeat is consummated and we are with him in all his glory, when we are with him in the place of beauty, when we are with him in his eternal kingdom. Until then, we fight because there's more people that need to be brought into the kingdom. Until then, we fight because there's people at work, there's people at school, there's people in your family that need to be pulled out of the grip of Satan and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We fight. And as we'll see, we put on the armor of God and we'll be victorious progressively in Jesus Christ. Some of us, loved ones, some of us are believing lies today. And ask the worship team to come. Some of us are believing lies today. Some of us are experiencing pain and suffering. Some of us are bowing the knee to temptation. And you feel like you can't stop. It's time to get armed. It's time to get armed. You better come back next week and bring a friend because we're going to get armed. We're going to start to get armed with the armor of God. And if you're in this room today and you have been bowing the knee to temptation, you are not doomed. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He calls you to himself right now. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to trust. He calls you to believe. And he calls you to take up arms right now. You're in this room today and you're believing the lies of Satan. And you feel like it's like every minute the lies keep filling my heart. They're not true. God will give you what you need through the armor, but it's time to get armed. Let me pray for you. I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet right now. We're going to get ready to sing. Don't leave just yet, okay? Jesus is worthy of worship. We're going to sing to him, but I'm going to pray for you. If you're in this room today and you're struggling with temptation and you need some help, good news. Jesus is here, arms open wide to help. If you're believing the lies of the enemy, good news, Jesus is here. His word dispels his lies. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ for every single person in this room, every person you've gathered here, they're here, Lord, hearing this message. I pray, God, that no longer would we be ignorant to the schemes of the devil, but that we would know our enemy and emerge victorious because you are victorious. I pray, Lord, for more life change as this series progresses. I pray for more transformation as this series progresses. I pray for salvation as this series progresses. Because the enemy cannot hold us down. You are greater. And we love you. And we worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you agree, say amen really loud. Amen. Come on, lift up your voices and sing this song.